Well, we're in a series on the book of James, titled it, How Should We Now Live? How should we now live, claiming that we are Christians? What should be our outlook on life? How should we make decisions? And today we're going to look at verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1 and kind of looking for God's perspective on success and wealth, your worth, your self-worth, not necessarily your net worth, but we're going to be looking at that. Now, remember that the book of James was written by one of the brothers of Jesus, who, while Jesus was on earth, rejected Jesus's claims to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, or to be God. He was very skeptical of his brother. He thought his brother probably had an accident in the wood shop and bumped his head a little too hard or something, and had nothing to do with Jesus' claims of being divine until after Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead. And James was then enlightened. He saw that the claims that Jesus was making were true, and accepted Jesus then not only as his brother, but also as his Savior. And that totally, radically transformed the life of James. He had a marked transition in his life. He became a leader in the church. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And even Paul, when Paul was out traveling and people were asking Paul for credentials, because Paul had a rather notorious reputation as being one who persecuted the church, but then Paul would say, no, I'm okay. I've talked to James, and James has given me his blessing. So there was this marked transition in the life of James. He now began basing all of his decisions on the fact that he was a follower of Jesus. He had a new world view. He had come to a fork in the road, and he chose to walk the path of Jesus. Now, Jesus has told us that he has come to give us life and to give us life abundantly. But we are also told in Scripture that we are to deny ourselves, and that we are to deny ourselves if we're going to, if we lose our lives, we will find our lives. So if Jesus has, on one hand, said that he's come to give us abundant life, and on the other hand, he tells us that we need to lose our lives or to deny ourselves, isn't that kind of a conflict of interest? Isn't it almost opposites? But that is because I think that in our culture, we have become so materialistic, so consumer-driven, so comfort-driven, that we feel that any denying of ourselves would take away from the idea of having an abundant life. A great deal of that, I think, is because we do not have God's perspective on life. We do not know what is really good for us. We are too short-sighted. We often chide children in their desire for instant gratification. You know, I want it, and I want it now. It's the fast food mentality. There's no reason to put off anything that we desire, and many of us have the abilities to get the things that we want and to get them now. So we're really not much better off than the children that we chide for having a temper tantrum when they can't have the piece of candy or the toy that they want right then. Last week's message, we looked at some of the verses that said that when we come into certain trials, that we are to count it as joy, or to account it as joy. Not necessarily for the trial itself, but for the things that it can produce in our lives, for the benefits that we gain by persevering, by being patient, and by trusting in the Lord. In the end, it works to perfect us, to refine us, much as gold is refined in the fire. So now James, in the chapter 1, comes to a specific area where we oftentimes are tried and have trials. And this is money, passing the money test. And especially, I think, for us, but maybe not, in the West, much of our lives is focused on the accumulation of money and wealth and comfort and taking care of the future. But on the other hand, many other parts of the world where they are not quite as fortunate or prosperous as we are here in the United States, they also have to deal with the problem of money, but from a different angle, the wanton lack of it. And it also greatly influences the way that they live. Now, in our wedding vows, we often, kind of the traditional wedding vow starts with, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I take thee this day to love and to cherish until death do we part. Now, that's a statement of love and commitment. It is to be taken seriously. It is to be taken as a vow. And sometimes it works out where it is a hard life, where there is worse, and sometimes there's poorer, and sometimes there are sickness. But we are still called to that commitment to love and cherish until death do we part. This whole idea of love, the whole idea of marriage, is God's idea. And marriage is to be to us a picture of God's commitment to us. God is committed to us, whether we are rich or poor, whether things go for better or for worse, or whether things involve health or sickness. God is committed to us. We have entered into covenant with God, and God will never leave. If we don't feel too close to God, we're asked to consider who it was that moved. And it was not God, it was usually us. We doubt and we become frustrated and we move away. But if we would persevere and cling to God, he will honor his commitment and he will bring us through every trial or situation that we would encounter. So the decisions that we make with our money and the trials that we go through concerning money or concerning our possessions have a huge impact on our life and our faith. There are going to be seasons in our lives when we have plenty, and there are going to be seasons in our lives when we are in want. And we can expand that just from how much money we have in our wallet to every area of our life. There's going to be times when things are going really well, and there's going to be times when there are some tremendous bumps in the road. Many right now, because of the COVID thing and other situations in our nation, are facing some real troubling economic times. And that's just for the people here in the United States. When we look around the world, we see many people who live in terrible poverty and really wonder where every meal is going to come from. So there are going to be these times in our lives where there is plenty and where there is want. This is not the first time this has happened in the United States where there's been an economic glitch. It's happened before. It probably will happen again. But as we learned from last week, it's these trials that come into our lives that really provide God with an opportunity to work in our lives. This is a mindset, though, that we need to develop, that when things come into our lives that we don't necessarily welcome, we need to look at them as an opportunity for growth, not just as something that we need to get rid of or something as quickly as possible we want to be done with, but we need to really consider that God is working in our lives and these really are opportunities to grow. So let's take a look at James chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. It says, to the believer, and this is out of the Passion Version, to the believer who is poor, the believer who is poor has reasons to boast, for he has been placed on high. But those who are rich should boast in how God has brought them low and humbled them. For all their earthly glory will one day fade away like a wild flower in the meadow. For as the scorching heat of the sun causes the petals of the wild flowers to fall off and lose their appearance of beauty, so the rich in the midst of their pursuit of wealth will wither away. If your faith remains strong, even while surrounded by life's difficulties, you will continue to experience the untold blessings of God. True happiness comes as you pass the tests with faith and receive the victorious crown of life promised to every lover of God. So James here begins by addressing two different extremes, the believer who is poor and the believer who is rich. Verse 9 says that the believer who is poor or the one who is in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. So when you walk through times of want, or when you go through poverty, trials will show you how rich you actually are. So when you experience times of want, trials show you how rich we really are. Our worth is not determined by our possessions. Even though so oftentimes we fall into that trap. And especially, I think, here as Americans, we have that tendency to want nice things and to show off nice things and to be proud of our nice things. And that's fine. It's great to have nice things and to work hard toward those things, but they are not an expression of our own self-worth. God is working in our lives regardless of whether we have money or we don't have money, and we need to take pride in our high position that we are called children of God, that we are the sons and daughters of God. I remember when Lita and I were first married, as probably is the case with many of you, we didn't have much money. And there were times when we really wondered, even what we were going to eat. And then we got a job working in a ministry. We worked for Teen Challenge for a couple of years. And we did not make much money working for Teen Challenge. But it caused us to pray and to really trust God as to where the money was going to come to pay the bill, where the food was going to come, and things would just show up. Food would show up at our doorstep. Unexpected checks would come in the mail. People would loan us their vehicle to take trips, and God just provided. And there was a real beauty and an intimacy with God through that time when we were poor. And in some ways, I miss that clinging to God to meet my needs. Because now that I have established myself a little bit more where I can usually pay my bills and I never worry about if there's going to be food on the table or not, I don't have that need to trust. But what it can do is give those of us who have worked through that the opportunity then to be that person to the next person who is trying to become established, where we can help and we can be a blessing and we can provide money or food or time or comfort. So it it works in a cycle. And I think God, in that way, continues to make himself known. I remember talking to a person who had just gone on a short-term missions to Africa. And this gal was dealing with the women in a particularly poor area where the women were treated especially poorly. They were really looked upon only as second-class citizens and as property of the males. And she was involved with ministry toward these women who really had nothing. But the one thing that they did have that they valued so much was their relationship with God and their salvation, way beyond any point that I find myself valuing. You know, I don't wake up in the morning and sometimes I do, but not usually. I don't wake up just saying, God, thank you for my salvation. It doesn't matter whatever else I have, just thank you for my salvation. But these women had come to that point where that was what they had and that was what they valued, because they knew that God was watching out for them, that God was going to have a place for them in eternity. So the brother who is in humble circumstances should take pride in what he does have. He has a relationship with God. He can look forward to eternity and to heaven. Verse 10 then talks about the brother who is rich. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. Now, what he's talking about there is not that they are humiliated in a way that they are struck down and made to be ashamed. But they are humiliated to the point where they understand that their riches are a gift from God, and that without God, they would not have those riches. And that goes for any person, whether they are a follower of Christ or not. The riches that they enjoy have come their way because of the talents and abilities that God has gifted them with, whether they acknowledge that or not. And if they do acknowledge it, it is a humbling situation. Lord, I thank you for the gifts that you have given me, for the abilities that I have, for the riches and the comforts that I enjoy. Help me, Lord, to be generous with those things and to bless you and others with those things. So the one who is rich should take pride in the fact that he has been humbled before God, that he knows God, he knows the sources of his riches. So when we are wealthy, trials show us how we are rich. We are rich truly because we know God. It is not the riches that give us that sense of purpose or that sense of worth. Our worth is to be found in God, whether we are rich or poor, because as many have found through this COVID thing and their retirement accounts and stuff have taken some tremendous hits, all of that stuff can fade away in an instant. And it is amazing, it is scary how fast things can change. And we have seen that in the last couple of months, how quickly things can change. So our wealth, our portfolio really needs to be connected to God and not just to the stock market. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 6:17. And this is Paul talking to his apprentice, Timothy. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. Money is a tremendous tool. It is. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with making lots of money. There's nothing wrong with having lots of money if we use it as a tool and we do not, with it, become arrogant or necessarily put our hope in it. Our hope is to be in God. And then also Jeremiah 9:23-24, or 24 to 25. When we are tempted to boast about the things that we have, to boast about the things that we've accumulated, our own successes, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, nor the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Going on then in verse 11, it just talks about how quickly it is for that riches and life can change. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants, its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Riches can so easily fade like the flower under the sun, and we need to understand that the real ownership of all things belongs to God. We are truly just stewards here on this earth. You know, we've all heard about that you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, and that is very true. Those types of riches are going to stay behind. It is only the generosity that we share with other people, the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have with other people is going to last. And those are truly the only pathways to real and lasting wealth. Money can go a certain distance in helping with relationships or helping with our health or giving us peace of mind. But in the end, it truly comes down to that relationship that we have with God. In the end, the money's going to run out or it's going to be left behind, and only what we've done for Christ is going to last. So consequently, whether we find ourselves, whether we want to put ourselves in the category of the poor or in the category of the rich, and by the way, if you live in the United States, you are one of the rich ones. If you think back to even the kings and queens of ancient days, the kings that are listed in the Bible, if you're reading through the Bible with us in First Chronicles, you just read about many of those kings, most of them not so good, but you think about those kings, they had at that time the ability to have anything that they wanted. But yet, none of them ever drove in a car. None of them were able to run down to the grocery store and buy some ice cream. None of them had a television or a phone or any of those things that we now take as just common everyday occurrences. And if they would come to our world today and be able to ride in one of our chariots or even go to the mini mart and buy a cut of meat, you know, they would be like, wow, you must be the supreme ruler of Garden. And but if you live in the United States, you are among one of the rich ones. But still, that doesn't mean we are immune from the trials and the troubles that come our way, whether it's related to money or not to money. So we need to continually remember that the eternal wealth, the real and true wealth, is found in things that are eternal, not in temporal. They're found in relationships. And when we do go through those trials, it has a real ability to level the playing field. It comes down to whether the man is rich or the man is poor. They still have the same basic needs, the need to be loved, the need to be accepted, the need to be comforted, and that comes through relationships. It does not come through money. Our value is determined from whose we are, not what we have. And God wants us to know how valuable we are to Him. That's why He sent His Son. Verse 12 then says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, with money, it seems money brings trials. But having stood the test, it says, you will be blessed. Now, we're all tempted to go one way or another. We're tempted to, at times, be prideful about our situation or maybe to be arrogant. We're tempted to think that we can do things on our own and to put our hope and our trust in our own abilities, in our own bank account, in our own insurance policies. But those things are going to fail. And if we are able to work through that, if we stand the test, when we through that testing realize that the only safe place to place our trust is in God, it says we will be blessed. It doesn't say that we will be blessed if we never fall into trials. It doesn't say that we'll be blessed if we are easily able to conquer those trials. It says we'll be blessed if we endure those trials, if we go through them. It means it's going to be hard. There's going to be times when it's going to be uncomfortable, times when we wish it would just be over. But God has promised that even in those times, they are opportunities for growth and to draw nearer to him. We might make bad decisions, but eventually, if we continue to follow the Lord, we'll end up on the correct path. We'll take the right fork in the road. So James, I think, is asking us here to just take a little audit of our lives. And whether we find ourselves rich or poor, he's asking us to really ask a couple of questions as to what we think about true health or true wealth. And the first question is, what really matters more to you, money or people? There's a story about a family that lived in the early 1900s in New York City called they were the Wendells, the Wendell family. They had made a fortune early on in the fur trade and then in New York real estate. At one time, they were partnered with the Astors in the hotel business in New York City, and they had made a fortune. But John Wendell and his sisters were some of the most miserly people of all times. Although they had received a huge inheritance from their parents, they spent very little of it and did all they could to keep their wealth for themselves. John was able to influence 5 of his 6 sisters never to marry, and they lived in the same house in New York for 50 years. When his last sister died in 1931, her estate was valued then at more than $100 million. Her only dress was one that she had made for herself, and she had worn it for 25 years. The Wendells had such compulsion to hold on to their possessions that they lived like paupers. Even worse, they were the kind of person that Jesus referred to, who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, that's kind of an extreme story, but it shows how far someone can go in valuing wealth above people. And it's not an easy question to answer. And if you answer it quickly, you're probably really not giving it much thought. But we really need to come to that point where we decide for ourselves, my money, my wealth, my possessions are not what is of supreme importance to me. People are. And we need to be generous. We need to do what we can to share and to help other people feel accepted. And we can do that in a huge way with the wealth that we have of being Americans. Second question, if you are in a season of lack, do you value what you do have? And this is the relationship that we have with God. that we have been accepted by him. We can claim him as our father. We are his children. We need to refuse evaluating our self-worth on our on any sense of the possessions that we have or the money in our banking account. We need to trust in the Lord to provide the things that we need. And when we go through these periods of want, whether it's money or something else in our lives, we need to embrace that as a way that we can learn and draw nearer to God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And this is Paul talking about some of the hard situations that he's going through in his life as an apostle. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in living in plenty or in want. And that secret was his relationship with the Lord, and that he was working on the Lord's behalf. And then just the tremendous gift that we have, the assurance of salvation by trusting in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that Jesus went to the cross to die for you, proving to you the tremendous worth that you are to him. And then finally, the third point, if you're in a season of abundance, do you know where your real treasures lie? Okay, it is wonderful that we have the things that we have, but we need to be continually thankful that they are a gift from God, that we are stewards, that he is the owner, that he has blessed us with the level of comfort and prosperity that so many of us enjoy. God wants us to use what we have generously. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us not to ever be wound up or to be trapped in temporal stability, but to be eternally secure in knowing that he is our Savior. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, very familiar passage. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The riches of this world will fade away. And James says that the man who trusts in those riches will also fade away. If we put our life and our identity in the things that we have, we will fade away. So how much better it is for us to put our identity and our worth into things that will never fade. And that is our relationship with the Lord. If a man is only rich in this world, when he dies, he leaves his riches. But if a man is rich before God, when he dies, he goes to his riches. Verse 12 then ends this way. It says that all of this will take place, that they will be blessed to those who love him. This describes the whole motivation for doing the things that we do with our lives, with our money, when trying to fight temptation. The motivation has to be love. It cannot be just out of willpower or self-strength or the fear of getting caught or the fear of being embarrassed, but it needs to be love. We do the things that we do, the things that count, the things that really endure. We fight against temptation. It is only successful if it is based upon God's love for us and our reciprocal love for him. Charles Spurgeon said this, To those who endure temptation rightly, they endure it because they love God. They say to themselves, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? They cannot fall into sin because it would grieve him who loves them so well and whom they love with all their hearts. Love is the motivation behind everything that we do with our money, with our possessions, indeed with our entire life. Love needs to be the motivation. Jesus wants us to enjoy abundant life, and that abundant life is way more than just having a good bank account or having comfort in our lives. The abundant life is having and knowing the assurance of salvation, the love of God, and the love of brothers and sisters. So remember that we are only stewards of the wealth and the things that we possess on this earth. If we give it to God and allow him to use it, he usually gives it all back and even with more. And not necessarily in your wallet, but for sure in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and compassion toward us, that you valued us so much that you were willing to send your Son to the cross. Help us, Lord, to hold the things that we have in this world lightly, to be generous with them, to be thankful for them, to realize that they are gifts from your hand, and to use them, Lord, to make you known and to bless others. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we enjoy here as your body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for just the times that we can be together. We thank you, Lord, even now for the chance of the picnic that we have coming up. Lord, we pray that you'd bless that, that you'd bless our time together. Lord, we thank you for the wealth that we enjoy as your children. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.